So I was asked downstairs that I no longer do three-point sermons. I got a seven-point sermon today. I want you to know it's not going to be any longer than a three-point sermon, okay? When I was in Bible school, we had our missions professor was named Alban Douglas. And Alban Douglas believed that a perfect message had 7 points because 7 was the perfect number. So I took Life of Elisha from him, and our homework each week was to come up with a 7-point outline for each chapter on the life of Elisha. And if you could make them alliterated, you got extra points and all sorts. And he kept all of the outlines for all the years because I actually got an A in that class. I loved trying to come up with alliteration and trying to make it work. And he'd give you a credit for good behavior and trying. He was one of my favorite Bible school professors, and I've talked about him before because he was a guy, when you walked up to him, he was just real quiet and real shy. And you put him up in front of a class, and like somebody turned on the ever-ready bunny. He you never slept in his class, and he was always on the go and always just full of energy and top-notch, just the best. So every time I come up with a long passage and I go, oh, how am I going to cover this in three? Well, why don't I do a 7-point outline, make Alvin Douglas happy? He's in heaven clapping for me today. So that's how it comes about. The test of true faith. We're covering a lot of verses, so we're not going to cover them in depth. We're going to be hitting highlights and key points. And the reason why we're doing this, some of this we've covered before. We've talked about Jesus talking to the disciples about the children being brought to him and how they're a picture of faith. Some of this we've talked about before. So we're going to cover it more quickly because we have talked about it before, but there's a reason why Mark puts it together like this. In this passage, it's like he's trying to explain to his disciples what true discipleship and having true faith really is. And they need this because they're struggling with that. They're struggling with accepting that he's going to die. In fact, right after next week, we're going to go back to Jesus predicting again that he's going to have to die, be buried, and rise again. And they're just going, we just don't get. So he knows they're struggling with faith issues. So he's trying to help them understand what faith is all about. So we're going to look at this as if you were to take a test today on faith, on your faith, would it pass muster? And I'd have to say, some of us do well on certain areas and other areas are a little weak yet. And so none of us are perfect and we're not all going to get 100. But hopefully, when we get through with these 7 points, you'll have a picture of what the Lord is trying to develop in your life as being a true follower, a disciple that has true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's start off today with that hope. The essentials of faith. The essentials of faith. Well, you know, you need to have a definition. What is faith, right? Well, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 because two of our key verses are from Hebrews chapter 11 today. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the description, a definition of faith given to us in God's Word. And it helps us kind of get a grasp on it. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now that sounds a bit strange. If I could put it in perspective, let's go back to the story of Thomas at the resurrection. Remember, all the other disciples had seen Jesus rise from the dead, and all of a sudden, Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can stick my finger in the holes in his hand, lest I can thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe that he's risen again. You guys are seeing ghosts or something, but it's not real. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears right in front of him. And Thomas falls on his knees and he cries, my Lord and my God. Jesus invites him to put his finger in his hands and his hand in his side, and he just says, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. And then Jesus has some very special words for us. And he says, blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. Guess who those are? Raise your hand. Hopefully that's you today, okay? We haven't physically seen Jesus, but we believe his word, and we know that his spirit is in our heart if we put our faith and trust in it. And so we have this conviction. So a definition of faith is that we have a hope that we believe in, even though we can't see it with our eyes, right? We have spiritual faith, and spiritual eyes that allow us to see that the Lord has saved us. Secondly, understanding without faith is impossible to please God. You jump down to verse 6 of Hebrews 11, and it says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. So we recognize that faith is essential. Not only do we know what it means, we know that it's essential. You can't know God, you can't please God, you can't make it to heaven without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, accepting that our works in trying to please God is an affront to the faith provided for us through God's grace. I don't think we get this one very well. Whenever you say to God, and you don't really say it out loud, but maybe you had some prayers, and you say to God, God, thank you for helping me here. I got this now. How do you think he feels about that? Yeah, definitely let down, right? I want to read you the verses from Romans chapter 3. And we need to be reminded of these verses over and over again. Let me read them for you. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now this is a picture of man's sinfulness outside of Christ living in him. So just remember, the next time you think, I got this, Lord, these verses describe you when you think you've got it and you're not depending on Christ and faith. Okay? It's an affront to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to pass the true test of faith, we need these three things. We need a definition, we need to understand without it, we can't please God, and we need to understand that when we try to work it out on our own, it's a disgrace to God. Because he sent his son because we can't do right without the Lord's influence in our life. In order to pass the true test of faith, we must pass this examination. Does your faith pass the Lord's test of true faith? So here's some fill in the blanks for you. The first thing that he shows us, and we talked about this with the kids, so we're not going to spend a lot of time here. The first thing is a childlike faith, right? That's one of the descriptions of the faith that we need, a childlike faith. And we talked about it with the kids. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. In fact, kids are sinners when they're born, immediately. And kids are, have you ever noticed that kids are selfish? They're naturally selfish. Nobody had to teach them that. That's just part of the human sinful nature that they're born with. Oh, it's so sweet sometimes when our kids actually share. Levi's birthday was yesterday, so it was a big event in the Morris household. And yet we were going there, and we'd sit down to eat with him, and he wanted to share his food. Why? We thought, oh, that's so precious. But really, it was selfish because he didn't want to have to eat it himself. He said, but, you know, of course, his grandma, oh, look at this sweet little boy sharing his food. Oh, thank you. You can have it yourself. Yeah. And we're all gushing over it. But really, he has that same initial tendencies as a little boy, as a two-year-old now. So what Jesus meant is a totally docile dependency of a child. There's nothing sweeter than having Levi come and sit on your lap and cuddle up. And he has this little habit. He'll grab your hand and he'll rub your fingernails like this. And that means he's cuddling and he's relaxing and he's resting. And when you get the little hand grab and rub, it's like, oh, it's so special. He's two now, so those are going to become further and further between. You have to be really tired now to get him to come and cuddle up. But that's that total docile dependency and love on those that he trusts and love, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Your faith needs to be that with the Lord. You need to be able to go to him and snuggle right up and give him the love that a little child would give. The acceptance without achievement. They accept things from others, not because they've earned it, but just because it's given. And the other thing, Levi's starting to say thank you. Huh. And please. And it's so neat when he does it. Doesn't do it all the time. But they accept things without achievement. They love receiving. Talk about being on cloud nine, all the balloons. Balloon, balloon, balloon. All the stuff yesterday, that acceptance that's there, and excitement in the Lord. What a joy to have a childlike faith. That's what our faith needs to look like. The second thing goes into the story that we read, the need for confession of faith. Your faith needs to confess. Take a look at verses 17 and 18. We read these of Mark chapter 10. Finding it here. Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. There's two things that you need to get from this, and I don't know if I really thought through it about it before. There is a need to confess Jesus Christ's identity. Okay? Now, why is that important in faith? Because your faith has to be based on something worthy of faith. Okay? I can remember when Don and I were catching Peyton up here. And then we put Peyton behind and I was going to fall into her hands. And no, don't do that. Why? Well, because she can't catch me, right? It would be crazy for somebody to have faith in something that won't work. But when we place our faith in the eternal God, the God of the universe, then all of a sudden that faith bears strength and power. So when this man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He called him good teacher. There's lots of good teachers out there. Not good teachers don't save you. Good teachers can't promise you eternal life. Pastor Rob can't save you. It's your faith and trust in Jesus Christ that does. So when you are talking about your faith, it had better be in, what did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? So what's he trying to get the guy to do? Admit that he's God, exactly right. Because he even tells us there's nobody good but God. Going back to that Romans 3 passage, nobody good but God. So he's trying to get this guy to profess and confess a faith in Jesus Christ as God. Get it? Why do we struggle so much with cults in our world as Christians? It's not that we don't love them, but a lot of them claim faith even in Jesus Christ, but they won't claim that Jesus Christ is God. So what does that do to their faith? It puts their faith on something that won't stand, that won't hold. That's why part of the confession of faith that we say in our prayers, dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Why do we do that? Because we're professing our faith in God himself, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he provided for us. It's so important that we get. So there's the need for confession of Christ's identity. There's another point that's very important here. There's a need for confession of Christ's righteousness over our own. As we go on into this story, we find that this guy thinks he's got it. All I need is you to tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Don't worry, I've done all this since I've been born. I got this. So what's Jesus trying to get him to do? Not only to believe that he's God, but to confess that he's dependent on God and his righteousness for salvation. In order to inherit eternal life, in order to be part of God's kingdom, in order to be what we call saved, you need these two things. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans 10, 9, and right, 10. We know that. There's several passages where it says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or whosoever shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But what they're doing is, in the passage surrounding them, is this need that needs to be fulfilled. There's a compassion in faith. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't give up on us? This poor man. Jesus looked at him because Jesus tells him in verse 19 and 20, now, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and do not steal. And the man butts in and says, teacher, because he didn't get through all of them, right? Before he gets through all of them, the guy says, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Now, if I had been the guy talking to him, I said, I'm going to call you on that. Right? There's nobody that's kept the law since they were a child. But what did Jesus do? The man was sincere. He wasn't trying to, or Jesus would have nailed him right here. Right? Okay. He was sincere. He had a sincere heart to know, and he had a sincere heart that he had done his best in trying to obey God's law. So Jesus shows him love. Jesus looked at him and loved him, or had compassion on him. So when we look at the compassion of faith, there's the look of compassion by the Lord in his grace, mercy, and love that provides our faith. We sang the song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" One of the reasons I chose that song is because Jesus looks down and says, oh, I love Rob. He's an idiot, but I love Rob. He's a sinner, but I love Rob. He does that. And when I put my faith and trust in him, I look up and go, I can't believe that you love me. Look what I do. Look who I am. But you love me anyhow. What a blessing. That compassion. It's kind of like a mom or a dad or grandma or grandpa when a little one comes and they've done something wrong, but they think they're okay. And you know that they've got struggles and you know they're hurting and you just love them through whatever they're going through. Maybe they got in trouble and they had to take a time out or got a little SWAT or whatever else. You love them anyhow, don't you? Even though they're two and being bad, right? You still love them. That look of love is so important. Our faith needs to love the Lord as he loves us. Know that you've been bought with a price. The lack of compassion. You know, I like this. There was once a native of Congo that said, "Dear Lord, you be the needle, I be the thread. You go first and I'll follow wherever you lead." What a good picture, right? I'm just the thread you drag me through. A need for confession of Christ's righteousness over our own. Here's another definition of a Christian. A Christian is a mind through which Christ thinks, a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps. I like that. But it all happens because we gain his compassion and we know that we belong to him. The lack of our compassion and acceptance usually falls short because we haven't really given our all to him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 reminds us that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What beautiful verses. The Baptist Missionary Union has a seal that they use that represents their ministry. And on this seal is an ox standing beside a plow on one side and an altar on the other. I like that. We're called to serve the Lord, whether we're pulling the plow for Him or being sacrificed for His glory. That's what we're called to. That's the compassion. This man then is reminded by Jesus that if you've done all this, go and sell. He says, one thing you lack in your faith, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and then come follow me. Why did he say that? Because what was his lack? His lack of compassion for his Lord that carries over to his compassion for others around. You find yourself lacking compassion for others, you're probably lacking in the Lord and compassion for the Lord as well. Even the golden rule, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those two are very combined, aren't they? That's the compassion that comes from our faith in Jesus Christ. This man had a problem, though. What was his problem? Instead of a love and compassion, he couldn't give up his true God, which was his money, his things. So when Jesus told him, because Jesus never told any of the rest of them they had to go sell everything in order to follow him. Why did he say this to this man? Because what was lacking in his faith? A faith that didn't truly, fully trust in Jesus. First of all, recognizing who Jesus was and then confessing who he was and then having the compassion that his faith bears and changes and brings in us. And because of that, he lusted after his true God. Right? The concern of faith. The concern of faith. In verses 23 through 26, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples are amazed. Because this is more of a statement than a question. If you look, it doesn't necessarily have a question mark, at least in the NIV. After that statement, it has an exclamation point. So Jesus is saying, how hard is it? Not as a question for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's more like, oh, how hard it is. Right? The disciples are amazed here because Jesus was telling them some things that they were struggling with. So does that mean that if you have things and you have riches, you can't be saved? What does it mean? So there is a concern by the disciples. The question of difficulty for the rich to enter the kingdom. The answer given in this parable of the needle and the camel. The camel going through the head of a needle. Now that's impossible, right? There's no way a camel can go through that needle's head. In fact, most of us now need those little needle threaders and magnifying glass just to get thread through the needle anymore. Just to remind us that faith has nothing to do with what we have in this life. Faith has to do with what Jesus Christ has given us. The concern of salvation by the disciples is seen. The comparison. So these disciples are concerned because when Jesus tells them, look, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle, and the disciples are going, oh my goodness, Who can be saved then? And Jesus answered him back, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. So what's the comparison? You look at faith, being saved by faith, as an impossibility. But with God, all things are possible. And the reason is, that's what Jesus came to do. To take the impossible and make it possible for all who would believe in him, right? And it's very important that we catch that. There's a comparison of Peter's testimony with the rich young rulers. The rich young rulers, well, I've done all these things. I've kept the law. I've done all this. And what did Peter say? Take a look at Peter's little word of testimony there. I think he has a little bit of redemption with this from some of the things he said. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. Now, the problem is, as they were still working on the everything, but they had it in their heart that they wanted to leave everything to follow the Lord. Okay, they were still learning what everything meant. But they were there in heart. What a testimony. Are we ready to leave everything to follow the Lord? It was advertised in one of our large cities that a great violinist would play a violin worth $10,000. The theater was packed. Many were curious and wanted to hear such an expensive instrument being played. The violinist went on stage and played very beautifully. Suddenly, he threw the violin on the floor and then began to stomp on it, crushing it to pieces, and then walked off the stage. The people were shocked. But when the manager came on stage and said that the violinist did not really use the $10,000 violin, but a $20 one, he would now play on the $10,000 one. And so he did. But few people could tell the difference. He simply wanted to show that it was the violinist rather than the violin that makes the music. In the master's hands, even a $20 fiddle can make good music. And that's really what Jesus Christ is saying. When you put your faith and trust in me, nothing is impossible. When you're doing it on your own, you're like a $20 fiddle being played by somebody who's never played one before. You need earplugs for that, right? Understand the comparison of faith when we trust the impossible to God, and he works that in our lives. We need to know the cost and return of faith, because most of us are pretty concerned about, well, what's in it? What's in it? So let's take a look at that. Verses 28 to 30. We're getting there, see, guys. We're going to make it. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much as in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. I want to stop right there. So here's a, you know, if you're to write down, you know, when you go buy something expensive, maybe it's a home, or you're going to change jobs, you're making an important decision. We're all told to get a piece of paper, put pros over here, and cons over here, and write them down, right? And when you get through, take a look at them and see if you're making a wise decision or not. Well, we do that with the Lord, and Jesus said, you know, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Well, that sounds like cons, 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 right? That sounds like pain, pain, pain. There's persecutions, there's struggles, there's trials, there's all this going on. What's the good? Jesus says here, you cannot give up all of this stuff without receiving 100 times more than what you have in this present age. So one of the things you have to do, and this is where it comes in spiritually, you need to write down eternal value, earthly value. Right? instead of just pros, cons. What's eternal value? What's of earthly value? So I give up this earthly value. What does earthly value mean? You buy the newest car, and 10 years later, you're going, what a piece of junk. Yeah, you get a new house, and you live in it for 20 years. All of a sudden, boy, it needs new floors. It needs new carpet. It needs to be painted. Guess what heaven brings us? Eternity without any of that wear and tear, without any of that pain and sorrow, without any of that devaluation. Okay? In fact, Jesus says, you can multiply it 100 times. Wow. How many of you like that would be interested in investing in something if they had 100% return? I bet you everybody could dig in their wallet right now. If I said, you come up, I'll match it and give you your money back. So you give me $100, I'll give you $200 back. There's not an investor in the world that wouldn't take us up on that, right? Why is it then that we will not accept by faith the investment that Jesus describes? We may not have the best car. We may not have the great house. We may not have $1 million in a bank. We may not be able to retire the way we want. We may not be able to do these things. But guess what we have laid up in heaven for us? A mansion that's way beyond any value down here. No more pain, no more sorrow. All of these things. That doesn't mean you can't have a house, a car, and all the things that you need down here. But what it does mean is, where's your value? Where's your investment? You need to be wise in your investment on this earth, but you need to do that in such a way that you're actually investing in heaven and eternity and people. The cost return is great. The gain of God's eternal promises and the loss of the world's temporary pleasure cannot compare, can it? Verse 31. You know, I wrote some things down. The gain of this world, but the loss of your soul. The gain of faith in Christ and the loss of the world's comforts. The gain of God's eternal promises and the loss of the world's temporary pleasure. All those things are important, but Jesus ends it by saying, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so he's saying this to some disciples that are still arguing about who's the greatest. Who's going to take over when, if Jesus is going away, which one of us gets to be the man now? And Jesus is being very honest with them. Look, and he said it before, hasn't he? There was once a Negro minister who once prayed on church. He says, Lord, we can't hold much, but we can overflow lots. I like that. It's not about me. It's about what he can do, how much he can pour and overflow me. I don't have to be first. I just want to be used. The selfish pride of always wanting to be first, always wanting the most, always wanting to win, we call it competitive. But sometimes it's just plain sin. Okay? The sin of selfishness. You need to be careful. Nothing wrong with having fun with games. But we're not playing games when we're playing with faith. We're putting our trust in eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The selfish position, the selfless position of putting the Lord first instead of others. I'm going to close with this story. During the last war, a church in Strasbourg was destroyed. Nothing remained except a heap of rubble and broken glass. Or so the people thought until they began clearing away the masonry, and then they found a statue of Christ still standing erect. In spite of all the bombing, it was unharmed, except that both hands were missing. Eventually, rebuilding the church began. And one day a sculptor saw the figure of Christ and offered to carve new hands. The church officials met to consider the sculptor's friendly gesture and decided not to accept the offer. Why? Because the members of that church said, Our broken statue touches the spirits of men, but that he has no hands to minister to the needy or feed the hungry or enrich the poor, except our hands. He inspires, we perform. That's what faith does. Faith allows the power and trust in the Lord to allow us to be used as believers, as true followers of Christ, to be the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus. I trust and pray that we understand this, that we have looked at this test, and we can go down this list. And maybe today, maybe you say, well, I'm not even sure I have faith. Well, we've defined it as putting our total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, confessing him as that, recognizing that we cannot be righteous. We are sinners totally. There is nothing good in us. We ask Jesus for forgiveness, and he becomes our Savior and our Lord, and he begins to strengthen that faith and bring a lot of these into play. I hope and pray that you will put your faith and trust in the Lord today if you have not done that. If you have, maybe this is just a checklist for you to keep on hand. Do I have these things in my life? Is this part of what I see the Lord doing in me? And if I don't see that, maybe I have to give myself an F in that, and then I need to do some extra homework. I need to ask the Lord for strength to change my life and make me stronger in my faith in these areas. Because people, if we want to be true followers of Jesus Christ, if we want to be a true disciple, these are the things that our faith needs to show. Let's pray. Father, today, thank you that you are a God that saves us, because we are, as Amazing Grace says, that you saved a wretch like me. Lord, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, that provides us with his cleansing power, that provides us with faith to trust and believe and allow you to change our hearts through your Holy Spirit living within us. May we put our faith and trust in you in every one of these areas. And may we see our faith grow as you've called us to grow in faith. So that one day we will have that cost analysis in heaven and we'll say, Lord, it was worth it all. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you for the faith that you are continuing to build in my life. In Jesus' name.